Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, which we know to be a chapter to do with faith. I want to read verses 23 to 31. 23 to 31. So this is the life of faith, or as I've entitled it, faith's choices. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Dear people of God, as I said, this chapter is certainly a chapter of faith. And sometimes we speak about it as a chapter about the heroes of faith. But it's not so much about the people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's about the life that they lived. It's the way that they lived that is instructive for us. So it's not God putting on record, like a hall of fame of faith, elevating these men and saying, look how great they were. I mean, that would be against the general flow of the scriptures, which of course is to bring honor and glory to God. It's to display the wonderful, merciful, and sovereign acts of God in history, to do, of course, with our salvation. That's the purpose of the scriptures, to glorify him. They speak of Christ, as he himself said. So Hebrews 11 is not so much about heroes of faith. It's more to do with the trophies of faith. It's what the faith that God gives to us, it's what that faith accomplishes in the lives of people who had natures the same as ours. In other words, the Bible doesn't want to say, well, look, these people were special, look what they did. I mean, how would that encourage us? I mean, how does the Hall of Fame, whatever it's to do with, whether it's literature or whether it's sports, I mean, how does that inspire us? They were exceptional people. That's why they're in the Hall of Fame. When I go and look there, do I think I'm going to be like them? I can do that? Any of us can do that? No. We're there to admire them. But that's not the purpose in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is written to us. It's written to encourage us. Just like James tells us, Elijah was a man of the same nature as we are. Why did he want to say that? Why did he want to emphasize that? He wanted to emphasize that so that we would not hesitate to act like Elijah and not think, oh, Elijah was special. He could do it, but we can't. No, he prayed as he had faith in God, and it did not rain for the amount of time that God said it wasn't going to rain. He trusted God. He had faith in God, and he prayed in that faith, and look what happened. But James says, but he had the same nature as you and all of us. So don't discount yourself. Don't say, well, it doesn't apply to me because I'm not like that. No, no. Hebrews wants to say, look, each and every one of us are on equal footing with the people that are mentioned here. In the sense that we all have faith as believers. And what Hebrews is saying is, look what faith is able to do. Look what faith is able to do in terms of transforming people just like us. And what mighty acts they were able to do as they were obedient to God. So the things that are listed here and the things that are spoken about here, God expects to be the experiences that we have. We need to make those same choices as they confront us in different ways. We need to see that God has equipped us for that life. We need to see that when we are obedient to Christ, then we belong with these people that are listed in Hebrews 11. All God's people are to live this way. They're to live by faith. And faith will bring its wonderful and mighty acts to light in our lives. And it will be an example. It'll be a testimony to unbelievers. And it will be an encouraging testimony to believers as well. As we encourage others, by others seeing us, that they know who we are, they know we're just like them. But look, when we trust in God, when we act according to His word, what mighty things He is able to accomplish. And we have to, I hope that we can confess that we are witnesses to that, that we see it in our own lives, we see it in the lives of others in the church. We've seen people in very difficult circumstances. And we've seen them stand firm and solid. Not in their own strength, but by the strength that this God-given faith gives to us. It's this faith that opens our eyes to things that the world cannot see. It's a faith that allows us to be on our deathbed and yet have a hope that overcomes all obstacles, such that they are a blessing to those around them than the other way round. It's that faith that enables people, faced with all kinds of setbacks in their lives, to be able to get up and to live a life of obedience and to give God all the glory. When the world would encourage us to throw away our faith because, look, it didn't help. Forget about it. But faith enables us to praise and worship God. Even as Habakkuk puts it, even when everything fails. Even when there's no harvest. Even when everything looks like doom and gloom, we look to God and we cannot imagine failure. Even as I said, when we are about to lose our lives, faith will not let us cast our eyes down to earth. Faith will not allow us to be depressed about the circumstances. No, like Stephen, faith causes us to lift up our eyes towards heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father to receive us into glory. And the people that are stoning us look at us and see, as it were, faces, the face of an angel. A face that doesn't have death's shadow over it, but faith that brightens our countenance because we're about to enter that glorious home, our home, the place where our Lord and Savior lives. So it's these choices that the writer to the Hebrews wants to bring out. And he looks back to people in the Old Testament and he gives us all kinds of examples. He said, he could give many, many more. I mean, it's not that this was an exhaustive list. It wasn't an exhaustive list. He could have given many more. But he gives these as examples to us, so that we also then can be encouraged by that same faith that has been given to us by the working of God's Holy Spirit, so that we can act, as I said, not from an earthly perspective, not the way man sees outwardly, but to judge things and make choices dependent upon what we see by the eye of faith and God in the picture. And so this verse tells us that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here they were, Moses' parents. They already had children because we know that Aaron was the brother of Moses and so was Miriam. So they, and Miriam, of course, as we know, was the one that followed Moses when they put him in a basket and put him in the River Nile. And the daughter of Pharaoh found him and kept him. So he was the youngest. So they had two already. And here they had another child, Moses. And now they had to decide what were they going to do. Because Pharaoh had issued a decree that he was concerned about the fact that these Jews, these Hebrews, were multiplying excessively. And so he wanted to stop that. And so he said that if they had a male child, then they would have to put it to death. And so his parents did have Moses, and now they were faced with a choice. Now they had to decide what to do. The decree of Pharaoh, under whom they were slaves, and on the other hand, the law of God. Of course, they didn't have the law of Moses yet, but certainly they knew from Noah on that they were not to shed the blood of man. And certainly they knew, obviously, that it was wrong to put their son to death. So they had to make a choice. Do we obey the king, as powerful as he is, or do we trust God? Do we trust his word? Do we obey his word? And whatever reasoning people would bring to that situation, you know, people might argue, well, you know, it's one life compared with four, right? Moses' parents plus the two children that they had. Perhaps their whole family would be in danger if they broke the decree of Pharaoh. On that basis, somebody may argue, well, you know, it's best that you save four rather than save one. And not even save one, because if we're found out, then all of us will be killed. Five lives would be lost. But what does faith do? Faith leads them to set aside the threat of Pharaoh and to bring into this picture, this equation, the Almighty and the Sovereign God and His Word, which is clear that we are not to take life. And so here they were, not seminary-trained parents, not theologians, but ordinary people that trusted in God. People with the same nature as you have and I have. Faced with this awful and difficult decision, made a decision that was motivated and driven by faith. I mean, Pharaoh wasn't some, you know, some gangster or something. He was the king of Egypt. He had, at his hand, he had all the power that he needed. Not only to take out a family, but to take out all the Jews, if he wanted. But his parents stood their ground. And they obeyed God. And so what are we told? We're told that they hid the child for 3 months. They protected the child. They obeyed God. And for 3 months, they were in danger of being found out. For 3 months, everything was on edge as far as the world is concerned. So on a worldly level, we would say, for 3 months, they lived on edge. People that hid the Jews in the Second World War. I mean, here you hide people. I mean, there were faith choices there. If we want to look at it, in a sense, in our own generation's time, there were people that hid the Jews, and in a sense, they put their own lives at stake. And every day, I'm sure, there was that pressure of being found out and, you know, being killed or sent off to their concentration camp. These are choices that are not stuck in history way, way back. No, these are choices that confront us day by day. And we are to see God in our lives. We're to see Him actively engaged in our lives. And when we make decisions, we're not simply to make decisions from what we can see and the earthly threats and the options that we have, simply on an earthly level, and leave God out of the picture. No, God ought to be front and center as we evaluate these things. That's why it says, the just shall live by faith. That's the only way that we're able to make those decisions, is when we see things by faith. When we see the spiritual dimension of the things that we're involved in, and we see our sovereign God intimately involved. People of God, don't let the world scare you. Don't let the world intimidate you. It does. It brings all kinds of threats to us, whether it's in terms of what we believe or in terms of the way that we act. I mean, that's what we talk about in terms of peer pressure, of political correctness. It's an attempt to intimidate, to silence God's word, His moral. And so if we say things about certain lifestyles, then we are called bigots. And everyone laughs at us and ridicules us. How backward are these people? Not that that's the only sin that there is, and we have to be careful about that too. All sin is atrocious. All sin deserves death. But to lift up something and say it's wholesome and nothing wrong with it, and everyone that says it is wrong and is to be ridiculed, now there's a challenge in our own day. Whether we're going to speak by faith or we're going to speak in fear. And so Pharaoh and the Egyptians were not able to overcome a simple, ordinary couple who had a baby. How much more for us that have seen much more, and indeed the completion, as it were, of God's redemptive purposes. All that God has done, and the victory that God has had, not over Pharaoh, simply Pharaoh, but also what stood behind Pharaoh, that God has had victory over the devil himself. How much more should we be people that live by faith? No, the world should not intimidate you, whether you're a young person or an adult. No, we stand firm on God's word, on God's truth. But also we're told, by faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So there again, here's faith coming in to this equation and opening our eyes to these things. The thing that it says here is the pleasures with which the world lures us, the devil tempts us. First of all, faith evaluates those. It says they are passing. They are temporary. They're like balloons that are painted all kinds of wonderful things. And as soon as we go for them, they pop. There's no substance to what the devil is offering us. There's no lasting value that he gives. No lasting value in the things that the world tempts us with. It's simply pleasure for a time, acceptance for a time, wealth for a time, even health for a time. But it's not going to last. It's absolutely not going to last. And Moses saw that. He understood that. Even as the psalmist says, he would far rather be a servant in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, to enjoy their pleasures, because he knows that they are temporary. He knows that, the other thing of course is, he knows that they're not going to satisfy, which is what Isaiah 55 tells us. Why do you run after bread and wine that the earth offers, and you know it's not going to satisfy? It's not going to provide for your needs. Only what I provide, the bread and the wine that I provide, that you cannot afford, because it doesn't come with money or silver and gold. It came at the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what satisfies us. But as we're growing and as we're developing, humanly speaking, the world, you know, holds these various things out as success, as security. And those are the things that they tempt us with. Again, to cause us to compromise the faith. Cause us to receive their acclaim, their acceptance. And so Moses was faced with that. And he, of course, had a taste of what that was. Because, as you know, he was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. He was raised with all the privileges that Pharaoh and his family could bring. He enjoyed all of those things. He was very high up, as it were, in importance in Egypt. And now he was faced with the realization, though, that he was a Hebrew. I mean, would he keep that quiet? Would he let that go? Would he only want to be looked at as an Egyptian because that would advance his cause? Would he turn his back on the Hebrews, the people of God? What was he going to choose? As I say, there are many times in our lives, and no doubt this year, you will be faced with a similar situation. Are you going to stand with the people of God? Are you going to be associated with them and see people associate with them? Or you want to present yourselves and to be viewed as with the popular views and morals of the day. There are certain privileges, of course, that come with that. You may not get a certain job if you show your true colors. You may not advance as you think you should. It would affect you financially. But think long and hard. What does faith teach us? As the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you will not honor me before men, I will not honor you before my Father. I mean, is that what we want? We want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny his people, and in a sense stand with the world or give the appearance that we stand with the world? Is that really a choice of faith? Surely it cannot be. It cannot be. For us to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be ashamed of his people, to be ashamed of his word, I mean, that's not an act of faith. But that's an act of unbelief. That's an act of whereby we shut our minds off to God. We leave God out of the picture. No, Moses had everything going for him. He had it all in the grasp of his hands. And now he had to decide. Was he going to side with the Egyptians and keep all of these things? Or was he going to take his stand with the people of God, with all that that brings with it, and be in danger of losing all of these things? I mean, in this country, I mean, there is some pressure, of course, but still, by and large, people don't look down upon us for belonging to a church. I mean, even the politicians want to at least give the impression that they go to church because there's a certain group of people that they want to be associated with and they want their vote. But if it was so obnoxious, then they wouldn't want that. So obviously it's not, even though they don't like anything that the Bible says. But they want to appear religious. But there are certain countries in this world where to associate with God's people and to declare that you're a Christian can be a matter of life and death. So again, these choices are not back in history and never show themselves. No, they are taking place day by day. And they're taking place in this country too, in certain situations. But I'm saying nothing is more obvious, as I say, when we hear about people where they have to be careful because the government and all the people around them hate Christianity so much that if they know that you're a Christian, then you are really in trouble. Trouble of, well, losing your job. Trouble of losing your livelihood. Trouble of even losing your life. But it's faith that makes them do that. I mean, they're not highly educated. They don't have the number of books that we have. They don't have the long history of Christian heritage that we have. Many of them are new Christians, in a sense, young Christians. So why are they able to make these choices? Because it comes from true faith. That's where it comes from. It's not a matter of, I have my head filled with theology. Not that there's anything wrong with theology. But it's that exercise of simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know what he has done for us and what privileges are ours in terms of being the people of God, to really understand the joy and the delight of what it means when it says that to those that believed, he gave the right to be the children of God. And to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It's amazing to him. It's absolutely amazing to him. And so the question is, how amazing is it to you? I mean, if you won $10 million, would you have the same feeling as you have when you're told you're the child of God? You won the lottery. You're a child of God. And which one brings more joy? I can tell you with most people, it's I've won the lottery. Because they're not looking at it by faith. It's faith that fills our hearts and minds and lives with joy unspeakable, knowing that we're the people of God. And this treasure that we have, this gospel that we have, it's that pearl of great price for which we would sell everything that we have, for which we would give up our life rather than our faith. It's when we understand by faith how wonderful the gospel is and what a privileged position that we have, as Matthew tells us in his Beatitudes, what a privilege and honor it that we have. And I tell you, whatever association the world offers, we say, thanks, but no thanks. You're offering me trinkets in comparison to that eternal weight of glory that is mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, exercise faith when the world attacks you that way. Exercise faith. See all that God has revealed to us, so that you may make that choice of faith and not a choice that is driven by this world. He chose Christian disgrace over worldly treasures, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As I said, the people of this world, it's all about fame. It's all about pleasure. It's all about fortune. That's what they attempt us with. And so you have to be very careful of that. You should not be driven by those things. Our decisions of life ought not to be determined by those factors. The kingdom of heaven is ours. We will inherit the earth. What is it that the world can offer you that we don't already have? I mean, the world has nothing to give. It all belongs to God, and God has made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So why run after and try and grab as much of these things as we can and make them ours when everything belongs to us? You know, sometimes when I travel to India, there are people that, you know, go to India, you know, they're in the West, and then they go back, and of course they earn a lot more money in the West. So they go back and they build these massive mansions. I mean, it's such a contrast, right? Here's a poor village, and here are these broken down shacks that they live in, you know, basically plaster and cement. And right next to them is this five-bedroomed house with five bathrooms, a bathroom in each bedroom. Just mansions. And then I look at that and think, what are these people going to do with these houses? These houses are staying right here. They're not going to pick these houses up and take them home. They wish they could, right? Because they live in much better houses then. But these houses are staying here. They're tied to this earth. They're tied to this country. You're not going to take them away. You may come and live in them for a few months of the year, but nobody wants to live in India, these people. They don't want to go back and live in India. They want to live in the West. But when they go back, they want to live in these mansions. But the mansions are not going anywhere. In time, someone else is going to enjoy them. That's the way it is in this world. Everything that we build in this world, it's going to stay right here. You're not going to take it anywhere. So stop trying to grab hold of it with all of your heart. Hold everything that God is pleased to give us with open hands. Because one day, we are going to leave it behind. And if you say, well, I'm going to leave it to my children, it's going to come to me. Ecclesiastes says, How do you know how your children are going to use it? What guarantee do you have? No, we ought not to put our faith in these things. Yes, we need to live. Yes, we need to provide for our families. But we're not to engage in the rat race of this world. And so, as I said, Moses had it all. And just as easily as it came by the providence of God, just as easily he let it go. Why? Because he had that faith. His heart was already content, just like Paul. He was full to the brim and overflowing by the grace of God. That all the world put together would not tempt us for a moment to exchange what we have with all that the world offers. After all, that is what the devil offered the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? See all the kingdoms of the world, he said, you can have them. Just bow down and worship. And the Lord Jesus, of course, rejected that absolutely completely. I mean, it's utter nonsense. You're giving me trash in exchange of this glory that I have. You think I can't see? You think I'm blind? No, not at all. No, that's what we have to exercise. And this fear, this threats, godly fear over man's threats. You know, people have interpreted that, especially before Calvin. People interpreted this as an explanation of what happened when Moses intervened when a Hebrew slave was being beaten up by an Egyptian taskmaster. And he intervened and killed the taskmaster and hid his body. And so that's what was the common kind of interpretation until Calvin came along and saw the contradiction there. He said, it's not that at all. But rather, it's the leaving of Egypt, of taking God's people out of Egypt's bondage and not fearing what Pharaoh would do with his armies. Not being paralyzed with that fear, but marching forward in faith in the deliverance that God had provided for them. And he said it doesn't make sense to see it in terms of Moses' actions in that situation earlier. Why? Well, because Moses fled in fear. That was no act of faith. He fled in fear of Pharaoh. And he was gone for 40 years. Here Moses was, thought that he could do it in his own way, thought the time has come, right now, I'm the man. They'll recognize me for the leader that I am. And so he intervenes. And it takes 40 years for God to teach him a lesson. Moses, it's not you. It's not you. And what a transformation. Now God says, Moses, let's go back. We're gonna deliver the Israelites. And Moses says, me? Not me. I'm a nobody. Before he thought he was somebody, before he thought he was ready, everyone would recognize him. It was so obvious that he was the leader of God's people. I mean, look at his position. Look at the talents and the skills that he had. And so he was, give him credit. At least he was willing to do it. At least he put all these things on the line. But still, it's not our decision. Even as we said this morning, we don't force ourselves into position. We are simple people. We don't have any power to do these things. It's only by the grace of God. And when God calls and we're accomplishing his purposes, then that's a different deal. But when we go into it ourselves, no. And so Moses had 40 years to learn that his strength was from God himself and that he was a nobody without the grace of God. And God brought him back, a meek man, but a lot stronger than he was when he had all of the power of Egypt at his hand. No. This is the incident when he led the people of God out. So the Egyptians, I mean, talk about leaving the Egyptians angry. Could anybody be more angry? Every single firstborn has been killed. I mean, they are weeping over their children. And you think Pharaoh's going to have any mercy? Not that he ever did show any mercy, but any regard for them? No. after they're done with the initial shock of that night, the reality was that they would come after them. But Moses went out, and so did the people of God. They trusted God. Of course, that trust was somewhat fickle, as you know, because when push came to shove, they panicked. And as I said this morning, they were ready to stone Moses and go back. But Moses led them out under the mighty hand of God. And so we're to move, we're to march as the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be intimidated. So often, as I say, people talk about the church as though, oh, it's going to peter out. You know, we have to compromise to the world. We can't be, you know, that difficult, as it were, to the society around us. Otherwise, nobody will come to church, and we're going to peter out. We're going to pass out of existence. The Western governments are so anti-Christian. You know, how are we ever going to survive? How does the church survive in China? How does the church survive in the Islamic countries? Why is it growing? They don't have a government sympathetic to them, do they? Why do we panic when the government seems to be so openly anti-Christian? I say, let them bring whatever they can bring. Because what is in us, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We're not dependent on political power. We're dependent upon God himself. And so we're to stand firm. And we're not to be obnoxious, of course, but we're to stand our ground. We believe in the scriptures. We believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe this is the life that we're to live. This is what the truth of God is. We're to be a meek people, people of God, not proud, not arrogant. That's not what we're called to be. We're to be meek. But don't take meekness to mean people that compromise. People that compromise God's word. No. Absolutely not. Here was Moses. Meek, a man of faith, and he led his people out. And they had the greatest victory that known world, that world at that time knew. Egypt was a mighty power. And Moses led his people out without raising one sword. And they acted in faith. They put up the blood on the doorpost. They didn't fear that they were going to find out. They weren't fearful that somebody was going to come in and attack them because their children had been killed. No, they, in a sense, showed their true colors. And it was the blood of the sacrificed lamb. And in the midst of that intense persecution, the households of faith stood very clearly. And in the morning, it was clear who they were as they went out and they left. But also, this perseverance over panic. Not only are we told about the Red Sea, we're told about Jericho, we're told about Rahab. I mean, here was Jericho, well armed, a walled city, the first one that they came to when they would cross the Jordan River. Very discouraging on a worldly point of view. Well, here's all these people, they don't have swords, they're not, you know, a mighty army. How are they going to take Jericho? I mean, faith says, how did we get out of Egypt? I mean, God just took you out of Egypt. Why would you be afraid of one city, even though it has walls? No, they trusted in God, and they went around Jericho 7 times. And they were the laughingstock of Jericho. People looked over the wall and thought, what are these crazy Hebrews, these are the people that we hear about came out of Egypt. Are you kidding me? They're just going round and round and round. I mean, what is that going to do? Well, they soon found out. Because the walls came crumbling down. Because it wasn't just, they weren't just dealing with the Hebrews. They were dealing with the God of the Hebrews. And we need to understand that too. When the world stands with all its power and everyone seems to be behind them, of compromising and calling into question God's word. We ought not to be overwhelmed. We're not pessimistic in any sense of the word. We are confident because God is with us. And so we don't panic. And Rahab didn't panic. She acted by faith. She believed in God. And you may say, people say to, I mean, just think imaginary conversation. Yeah, Rahab, I think those people are going to win. I'm on their side. I think they're the right. The people there would think, are you crazy? Look at them, a rabble. Then we are a well-armed city. Why would you side with them? Are you crazy? But she does, doesn't she? And we see that happening every day. As people from the world hear the gospel and they come to understand by the working of God's Holy Spirit, they want to side with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and with Christians, even though they might have looked down on Christians before and thought they were odd kind of people. But now all of a sudden, they have such an admiration for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because their eyes are opened. And they see the bankruptcy of the world. The world has nothing to offer. We have everything. But it's by faith that we see those things. And so if we live by faith, if we make all of our decisions based on the revelation that God has given to us, then we will make choices that arise out of faith. And we will be listed, as it were, with all God's people. And it will be said of us, by faith she did so and so. By faith he stood his ground. By faith, he made this decision, and they made this decision. That's what we ought to be known for, people of God. Whether we're young people or whether we're adults, it doesn't matter. We need to act by faith. And that's the faith that God gives to us as we cry out to him for mercy and grace. People of God, there is no other life. There is no victory in this life apart from the life of faith and the treasures that God gives to us through it are treasures that the world will never know and the world will never be able to confer upon us. We are a people of faith and therefore we need to make faith's choices as we live our lives before God and in his presence and under his protection and power. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for encouraging us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We're thankful that you give us faith that not only grasps the things that you have done, but what they mean. And also, that you've given us faith that can reach into the future. Faith that can see and cherish the eternal blessings and the promises that you have made us. That no eye can see, no ear has ever heard, it's never ever entered into the mind of man what you have prepared for those that love you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know that joy of Christian contentment, the joy of satisfaction in our lives, so that we might serve you with perfect freedom, perfect peace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with our church, be with all of your churches and all of your people. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that life of faith may be manifested in us and serve as a shining example to the world that there is nothing that they have to offer that is worth anything to us, but that what we have is able to satisfy us in all circumstances to love you and to serve you with our lives. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us, and Lord, that you would help us to travel that road of faith, even in this week, to your honor and to your glory. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.